Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your sight and your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament reading comes from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they had said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Nick LaFountain, and I am the deacon here at UPC Lake Nona. A few weeks ago, Pastor BJ, knowing he was going to be out of town, had asked if I wouldn't mind doing a sermon on the office of the deacon. Before I get started, why don't we go ahead and bow our heads and pray. Dear Father, God, Lord, it is an honor to be in your presence here today and to stand before your people. Lord, I would just ask that you would bless this message, Lord, and that you would speak through me, and that I could make clear the office of the deacon and the importance of serving our church and serving our community and to serve the world. Lord, I would pray that the ears are open to your word and that only the truth will be heard and the truth will be spoken. And I pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as I look around in here, and I'm not used to using a microphone, so if I get real loud, I'll just ask that the sound guy adjust this for me. But I think most of us can probably think back into our younger years, and we can think of a company that was a powerhouse in that day and age, and then due to their failure to adjust and meet the needs of the community, they dropped off the face of the earth. Now, for me, that was Blockbuster Video. When I was in my early 20s, I had moved up to Orlando to go to UCF and to help pay for myself to get through school. I took a job at Blockbuster Video. And that place has a special place in my heart because that's where I met my wife, too, of 22 years. But at that time when I worked for them, I thought that nothing would ever bring Blockbuster down. I just kind of had the opinion they were going to be around forever. But as we all know nowadays, they are, for the most part, they are nothing more. Blockbuster and their management failed to see the changes in the community, and it failed to adapt and make the changes to meet the needs of the people. Streaming videos, Redbox kiosks, and things of that nature were completely changing the environment. And due to the management's failure to meet those changes in the environment, in about 2 months, there will be but one Blockbuster left in Bend, Oregon. Now, I know you're probably asking yourself, or somebody's nudging their spouse going, what in the world is this guy talking about Blockbuster for when he said he's going to be giving a message about being a deacon? Well, let's go ahead and dig into that, and we're going to start with Acts 6, verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distributions. We can see that what Luke is writing about is there's a changing community going on. The apostles had been teaching and praying in Jerusalem for some time, and there's been an increase in the disciples, in the church, and there's been some changes in the community between the Gentiles and the Hellenists that were coming in, or the Greek-speaking Jews. The numbers of disciples, of course, were growing at this time. And as they experienced this growth, the ethnic makeup of the church and the community were changing. Now, as a result of these changes and possibly some ethnic divisions, widows of the Hellenistic Jews, they're being neglected in the daily distributions of food, clothing, and other necessities that someone who is poor may not have had access to. The disciples recognize this oversight, and as we can see in verse 1, they bring it to the attention of the apostles. Now, the apostles, they see that this is a legitimate complaint. They fully understand that this is something that actually has taken place and something definitely needs to be done. The church and the community, they realize that if the needs of the community and the church were not going to be met, it was going to have a negative impact on their teaching about Christ, as well as ultimately it could have a negative impact on the growth of the church in the teachings of Christ. So here's the problem, though. Now, although the apostles recognize that for the church to continue to grow, the needs of the people must be addressed with mercy, however, the ability to serve these people doesn't need to be burdening on their teachings of Christ. Now, as we continue into Acts verse 2, it reads, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" Now, the apostles are not proposing that serving the needs of the people is below them. In fact, I would argue that it's quite the opposite. What they without a doubt recognize there is, in fact, legitimate needs that need to be addressed, but at the same time, they recognize that they have to be able to balance God's calling for them to be teachers along with their moral obligation to do what's right and to meet the growing need within the changing community. So, because God cares about our individual needs, no matter how small they might be, He has called men through the Holy Spirit to love you and to care for your needs. As we continue on in Acts, verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Seven men of good repute. We can see from the text that the apostles are not taking on this task of picking the men to handle the needs of the Hellenistic widows that's arisen. The apostles view they need to prioritize activities and not to be responsible for everything that is happening in the community. Therefore, to be an example of good leadership and stewardship, what they're doing is they're going to delegate this task back to a picking men to serve the needs of the people, back to the people. Now, even today, in the church today, we mirror this image of placing the task of picking men to serve the needs of the people back on the people itself. Or in our case, we choose who is going to be a deacon. We put that task back on the members of the church to nominate nominate men of good repute. Not much more than, say, maybe a month or two ago, you may have remembered that inside your bulletin was a little white card. And then on that white card, you had the opportunity to nominate men for both the positions of elder as well as for deacons. Now, the apostles, like the church today, are not asking the people to just pick any men, but are given a set of qualifications. And that first qualification was good repute. Good repute, and then, of course, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, let's examine what good repute actually is. Good repute is defined as someone who's widely known and is highly respected. Now, you see, the position of deacon is to serve the needs of the people. You know, in order for a deacon to serve the needs of the people must trust who they're going to bring their needs to, and they need to be comfortable with who they're going to bring those needs to. I like what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, and he describes the qualifications, I think, in a little more detail. And he states, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain." There was a couple other qualifications, but these are the ones that I'm going to concentrate on here today. So, he says that deacons must be dignified. Now, dignified to be someone that will address the needs in a respectful manner. Now, when I was in the Marine Corps, that was called using tact. All right, we address needs and we use proper tact, so that when a need does come to us, we can do it in a manner which is in no way disrespectful to the person who has that need. Not double-tongued. In order to be a deacon, we don't need it to be somebody who is a gossiper, I think would be a pretty good way of describing that. Not somebody who is dishonest or that would take your needs to the public. We wouldn't want needs are private. I'm an attorney, and so I work with all my clients in confidentiality. And there's actually in the state of Florida, there's a law that the pastor and the member, their conversations are also confidential. And I believe that extends to the elders as well as the deacons, that anything that is brought to us is confidential. And the only things that would ever be taken outside of our confidentiality are things that you allowed us and gave us permission to take. The third qualification that Paul talks about is not addicted to too much wine. Now, I think this is relatively self-explanatory, but in this day and age, it goes a little further. It wouldn't be somebody who uses or abuses drugs of any manner, whether prescription or illegal. And then finally, not greedy. If there's one thing that rings true, is that somebody who might be in need or might be desperate, they can certainly be vulnerable. And for a deacon to be nominated, it should be someone who would not take advantage of that person's vulnerability at that time for their own personal gain. Now, it's clear in the text, both in Acts as well as Paul in 1 Timothy, that the role of helper or deacon is taken very seriously. They were asking the people to pick men with a heart for the office. And if you are going to be filling in the blanks, this is going to be your first one. The position of deacon starts in the heart. Now, I mentioned just a little bit ago that I'm a lawyer. Now, I appreciate no one throwing heavy objects at me or anything along those lines. Okay. So I can remember my first day in law school. Now, that wasn't an incredibly long time ago. In fact, I had been out of the military, I had gone to college, and I had worked for quite some time. I decided to go to law school when I was 37 years old. So it wasn't that long ago. But I can remember sitting in that first class, and you know, there's maybe about 100 students, something along those lines. I'm probably just about the oldest one in there at 37 years old. But the professor, we're in an orientation class, and the professor is just kind of talking about what it takes to be an attorney. And he gives us this quote, and it's been about 8 or 9 years, 10 years, I think, 11 years since I was in law school, but I believe it was from David Lee Roth, and it went something along the lines like this. It says, "I don't act like this because I'm in a rock band. I'm in a rock band because I act like this." Now, what the professor is trying to get to us is that in the profession as an attorney, you have to be someone ethical. And No snickering, but you have to be someone ethical. We don't act ethically because we're an attorney. We're an attorney because we were first ethically, where we were first ethical. When it comes to a deacon, we do not act with love. We do not act with compassion and mercy because we take the office of deacon. We're deacons because it is in our hearts to be loving, to be compassionate, and to be merciful, as Christ showed mercy on each one of us. From his first breath in the barn to his last breath, to his last breath on the cross, Jesus cared for our needs so that we could care for the needs of our fellow people. Now, if you're filling in the blanks, I'm going to go ahead and just cover main point number two now, and it's the office of the deacon meets the needs of the church. The apostles knew that the men that were chosen, now they were going to be meeting the needs of the people, and they were going to be confronted with whatever their needs were. Now, as you notice, I kind of covered the repute at this point in time. But the text in Acts 3 goes further, and it's to be men full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, it's one thing to have a man with excellent reputation and meets the criteria from 1 Timothy chapter 3, but it's equally, if not more important, that when confronted with the needs of the people, the advice or the help they provide will be not only helpful, but will have a biblical base to it. That it follows the teachings of Christ. There is an overlap for sure within the office of deacon and the offices of elder. The elder not only teaches and prays, but they also serve the needs of the people. Just as the deacon not only prays for the needs of the people, but serves the needs of the people as well. I mean, can we imagine if Jesus sat along the banks of the rivers and he prayed with and he taught with the disciples, but upon a need arising, he just simply wasn't there? Christ is our example of teaching, praying, and serving the church. Therefore, the deacon not only needs to be a man with the heart for the office, but a man full of the Spirit and wisdom as well. As we turn back to Acts, I'm going to go ahead and continue on with 4 through 6. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, in Acts, Luke does confront, and specifically in verse 6 right there, that he says, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And when he says these, he's referring to the seven men that people had nominated to be, in this case, helpers. As you'll notice, deacon is never actually mentioned in that portion of Acts. So the seven men were going to be examined by the apostles. Now, I don't know exactly how that went about in that day and age, but I would imagine that men such as the apostles, who were teachers of the truth of Christ, that they took their role very seriously enough to do an adequate examination into the hearts of the men that were nominated. Now, anyone who feels called to fill a role, either as an elder or a deacon here at UPC Lake Nona, as well as any church within the PCA organization, they go through a very detailed examination so that both the pastors and the elders can examine not only their hearts, but to be sure that these are men of the Spirit with wisdom. Additionally, each of us, when I went through this, I went through a class, which was taught in this case by Pastor BJ, and it covered pretty much every aspect of the faith. After the course, we were subject to a written examination. I've taken a lot of examinations in my life, and I would venture to say that was probably one of the most difficult that I ever went through. That examination was reviewed by the elders, and then additional examinations, face-to-face examinations, were followed up if there were any particular areas of concern. Finally, after being confirmed, the men come before the church. They take their oath, and the elders lay hands on them and pray. Now, we can see in my experience and the experience that other elders and deacons have gone through in the PCA church, we continue to mirror and follow the traditions that the apostles set all the way back in the days of Luke and the apostles. Now, the office of deacon and helping with the needs of the people, it doesn't stop here in the church. And the third fill-in on your little bulletins is the office of deacon extends its service into the community. Now, earlier today, and every Sunday when you're here, the pastoral prayer is given. And the pastoral prayer is a prayer for the church, for the community, and, of course, the world. As an elder is called to teach, not just to the church, but to also the community, the deacon is called to serve not just the needs of those who are sitting in here, our church members, but it's to reach out to the community. See, love, compassion, and mercy do not stop at that doorway. It goes beyond the threshold of pioneers. It goes beyond William Carey Boulevard. And when it gets to Narcoosie Road, it takes a left, and it meets the needs of the community south of the church. It makes a right, and it meets the needs of the community to the north of the church. As deacons, we're called to serve the community as a whole. When we serve the community, we find opportunity to grow Christ's church. In Luke chapter 6, verse 32 and 33, it states, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners, love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." Jesus tells us that there is nothing special when we only take care of our own. But a church that loves its enemies, shows mercy, and serves those outside of the walls is unique. And that uniqueness has the ability to build the church through meeting deaconal needs. One of the greatest ways to demonstrate love, compassion, and mercy that God has for his people is to love one another in a visible and sometimes tangible way. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it reads, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." The church was growing because the apostles used good management, going back to Blockbuster. Blockbuster's failure to use good management and meet the needs of the people was its demise. The apostles recognized that same thing. However, they exercised good management and stewardship and put the choosing of deacons to meet the needs of the people back on the people, just as we do now, and we have the members choose or nominate the deacons. Now, I am by nature, I'm a bit of an introvert. Making myself accessible or putting myself out there, if you will, has always been outside of my comfort zone. So this journey, I was ordained as a deacon maybe about 6 months ago, I think it was. But this whole thing started about 3 years ago. And church service was over, and Kevin Chase comes up to me and says, "Hey, when we get done cleaning everything up, can I talk to you for a minute?" That's usually not a good thing, but I just went about my business and I continued doing chairs or sound or whatever it was I was doing at that time. So after everything was done, he met with me and he tells me that he and some other people had nominated me to be a deacon. Now, I can tell you right now that almost immediately when I heard that, my stomach wrenched right up, much like it's been for the past couple of weeks when I was asked to speak in front of everybody. I knew that as a deacon, I would have to be able to work outside of my comfort zone. My response, and I can remember, was, you know, "I love serving the church, but I don't think I need the title to do that." And I heard that exact same thing a couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, as we're putting together a deacon assistant group And one of the ladies that we've asked to be a deacon assistant almost said the exact same words that I said 3 years ago. But like many of you, you know, I set up and I take down chairs. I work the sound equipment, and I do a lot of other jobs that a small church like this that is building has for it. And I think when I said that I don't need the title, what I was doing, I was just allowing fear to get the best of me. I was scared at that time that to hold any type of office with the church. I felt inadequate to fulfill the needs of the church and the community. And I had almost let fear get the best of me. But as I went through the class and I studied the material and I listened to the pastor in each of the classes, I came to realize that I did not have to fear what I did not know, because Christ had already forged the path for me. So if you're taking notes, this is going to be your key truth. Jesus is the ultimate deacon and fulfilled the role perfectly. Jesus is the ultimate deacon and fulfilled the role perfectly. If you've ever considered the office of deacon with this church or any church, you don't need to let fear, a feeling of inadequacy, stop you from taking on that role. Because Jesus, again, is the ultimate deacon, and he's already fulfilled that role. Christ not only was a teacher, but there are example over example throughout the word of him serving the community as well. We're a small church, but despite our size, we have a diverse group of people, and we have a diverse group of needs. We have people that have financial needs. We have people who just need someone to talk with or to help them with yard work. We have single moms who are trying to figure out how in the world they're going to make it through the day. And we have long-term marriages that are going through rough patches as they try to figure out how they're going to make it through tomorrow. In order to fulfill our calling and to be servants to the needs of our household, to our church family, and to our community, we must have those with the heart to meet those needs. If you've ever considered the office of deacon, do not fear, because Christ has already laid the path. All we need to do is to follow him in faith. Let us pray. Dear Father, I come before you humbled to be in your presence and to be in the presence of everybody here. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to discuss the office of deacon and to give this sermon. Lord, I would pray that that your words that came out here today would find a place in someone's heart, if not the hearts of many, to continue to serve your church. We all serve this church in one way, shape, or form. But Lord, you called us to serve our church, our community, and to serve the world in a bigger way. Lord, we thank you for the path that you have set for us. And I thank you that we do not need to fear the unknown, that we just follow you in faith, Lord. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for being our God. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.